May I speak, and may you hear in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week at our All Together service, we began thinking about the theme of worship, and we're going to continue thinking about worship over the next few weeks. I said right at the beginning, I think even in my first service, that one of the things I loved about this church, and I am keen to continue, is that everything we do is underpinned by a foundation of prayer and worship. And I'm very conscious when we come to this topic that we're walking on holy ground. This is a subject that people become very exercised about. It's a subject that people quite rightly are very passionate about. But there is a danger that it is divisive. The passion is absolutely appropriate. This is a place where angels fear to tread as we come into the presence of God. The divisiveness, needless to say, is not God's plan for his worship. Today, I'm going to be looking at the place of worship in our lives and the person that we worship. Martin will continue by preaching next week, and then after that, I will speak on the promise in worship, God's promise to us in worship. So firstly, this morning, the place of worship. So I just want to start by busting a few worship myths. Worship is not just singing on a Sunday. Worship that we sing on a Sunday is God's gift to us to enable us to respond to our encounters with him throughout the week. Worship is not just our financial giving. It's not where we are on the rota. It's not how often we come and clean the grounds. It's not just doing an hour at fun day, although may I encourage you to do that. It's not just our children's work. It's not just inviting friends that don't know Jesus to Alpha, although I would also encourage you to do that. Worship is all of those things. But it is not solely that. Worship is the activity of our lives. And if you take one sentence away from this morning, please let that be it. Worship is the activity of our lives. And I'll justify that in a moment. The dictionary definition says this: to worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. And one of the reasons we've chosen to look at Psalm 51 this morning and the character of King David is because I believe his life encapsulated both of those things. But I've also chosen Psalm 51 for this morning because his life was also very broken and very sinful and very human and very real. And in that beautiful psalm of lament, David comes with fullness of integrity. He holds nothing back from the Lord in his worship because it's not about him. He is aware of the one that he is coming to worship. And David makes it all about God. And that, to my mind, is why he is an example of a true worshiper. He comes in extreme submission before the Lord. And he pours his broken and sinful nature out before God, aware that God is a God of grace with abundant love. And the reason I chose the Philippians reading is because we see Jesus doing exactly the same. The one who has all power gives it all up. He pours out his power. The one who does not grasp at godliness, although he has it, pours it out for our sakes. That extreme submission is true worship. It is the activity of our lives if we let it be. And we are hardwired as people to be worshippers. That is how we're made. It's in our being, whether we know it or not. And the reality is we all worship something or multiple things. A few weeks ago, I shared my testimony and I told you about the time in my life where I worshipped my ex. He had become my God and all my money and all my time was spent on him. My headspace was spent on him. My identity became formed in him. So needless to say, when that broke down, I had nothing left because he'd become an idol in my life. Some of us worship sport. And, you know, I'm going to hold my hands up. I love watching sport. I sobbed when Andy Murray won Wimbledon for the first time. Absolutely sobbed. I was so happy. Some of you may know that I'm Welsh. What we may not know is that until I was 21 years old, this is what I sounded like. And then I moved to Knightsbridge, didn't I? And I was there for 13 years. And then I stopped speaking like that and started speaking like this. But some of you may also know that Wales won the Six Nations recently. And I was quite happy about that. Sport's wonderful. Cars are wonderful. Relationships are wonderful. Celebrities, some of them are wonderful. But they mustn't become idols. It's right that we enjoy the good things of life. We're hardwired to worship, but we need to ask, where are we spending our time? Where are we spending our money? Where are we spending our headspace? Because that is the activity of worship. Worship is the activity of our lives. That's the place of worship. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good gifts of God, but they mustn't become gods. So the place of worship is where we are spending ourselves, where we are submitting ourselves in extreme ways. And Jesus and King David give us prime examples of submission to God. And passionate submission will look different for different people. And that's okay. This is not about the packaging. This is not about what it looks like, and it's not for anyone else to judge. So Wales won the Six Nations. I might mention that more than once. And this was my response. Come on! Because that's how God made me. So when I worship him, it is appropriate for me to do that. Because that's how I express my passion. That's how I express my joy. That's how I release myself. My father, who is also a passionate Wales supporter, did this. Well done, boys. Good job. So when my father comes to worship, his worship looks like this. And that is completely appropriate for him. The heart is exactly the same. We're made differently. And finding the place where we worship God with extreme submission and integrity will look different for all of us. And that's okay. That is a reflection of the person that God made us to be. It's also really important, and this is pertinent to sung worship, that we don't confuse style with content. So true worship can look like Gregorian chant, and it can look like jazz, and it can look like hip-hop, and it can look like classical music, and it can look like charismatic worship, and it can look like silence, and it can look like teze, and it can look like Christian rave, and that actually is a thing. I've been. It's great. It can look like spontaneous praise, and it doesn't matter what it looks like. The heart behind it is what matters, and that is what God sees. All true, passionate, submissive worship is acceptable to God. That is the place of worship in our lives. Worship is the activity of our lives. It is how we live and breathe and eat and live our lives. And if he is at the heart of it, that is acceptable to him. And this is not just something that we do on Sundays, although it is also something that we do on Sundays. Sundays is the response to what's been happening all week. Easter Sunday, if those of you were here will know, was just joyous. It was beautiful. And I do believe that for many of us, that was because we had journeyed through Holy Week together. The activity of our lives that week largely had revolved around working that journey through. So when we came on Sunday, we were like ready to pop. We had to worship because we'd walked that story together. Worship is the activity of our lives. It's our doing, it's our being, it's our thinking, it's our speaking, it's our spending, it's our talking. It's everything we do in life with God at the heart. So that's the place of worship. I'm going to come to the person of worship, excuse me. The person that we worship. Needless to say, we worship God because He loved us first. Worship is our response to Him. It is a gift we are given to enable us to respond to the grace that we encounter in Christ. And David inspires us because his life testifies to that grace. His life testifies that he knows he is loved by God. He couldn't come with such vulnerability in Psalm 51 if he didn't know that. If he was fearful in the unhealthy sense of the word, he could not come with such submission. But he knows that God loved him first. And it's so easy to fall into the trap of confusing worship with style. And I did that not so long ago. Again, harking back to my testimony, if those of you haven't heard it, I had two church experiences that were really damaging, one in a non-conformist environment and one in a very, very traditional. And therefore, when I came back to my faith, I was highly suspicious of anything that looked like the extreme end of the church. I wanted nice and safe in the middle of the road, and that was where God was as far as I was concerned. I was very suspicious. So when Bishop Paul Bayes told me that he wanted me to see at my curacy in St. Mark's, I was pretty cross about it. And I want to be really quick to say this was before I had been to St. Mark's, which is a phenomenal church, and I commend it to you all. But I was at Hub Church at that time, and I loved it, and I had community there, and I didn't want to leave. Hub looked like me. It looked like the thing I understood. But I had to go. And I went with an absolute raft of prejudices. They are robed. They bow before the altar. They process quite a lot. There's a lot of processing. And they sing from the red hymn book, Ancient and Modern. Oh, it was hard. But then I met Jane, Reverend Canon Dr. Jane Mainwaring. If you haven't had the privilege of meeting her, she is a phenomenal woman of God. And I knew within one conversation, I wanted to spend the next 3 or 4 years under her wing, learning from her, learning everything I could from her. So I went, and it was glorious. It's a wonderful church. But it was a real adjustment to singing hymns that were written in the 1500s. It was really, really hard. And I remember saying to a friend of mine, we'd gone for a walk and a coffee and a catch-up, and I was saying, I just don't get anything out of it. I get nothing out of it. It does nothing for me. It's alien to me. It's out of my comfort zone. I don't enjoy it. And then my terribly wise friend responded, that's okay. It's not for you. It's a bit of a slap in the face, not going to lie. But I badly needed that, because actually I had to reorient my thinking when I came to that worship. Instead of kind of sighing before we began, I had to think, why am I actually here? And I had to learn to submit myself. And I had to learn to be passionate about God in a context I wasn't keen on. And I became so blessed by the ways I met God in those 4 years. There is a wealth of spiritual richness in that churchmanship and in hymns ancient and modern. There are facets of God's character that would have remained alien to me if I had stayed in my little silo. And I am so deeply grateful for that time and for that experience. My attitude had to change from what can I get out of this to what am I offering in this? And sometimes it feels like we've got nothing to offer, but that's fine. That's okay as well. It is simply coming before the Lord with all that we are in that moment, in that time. When we've got nothing to give, He just wants us as we are, as David was when he wrote Psalm 51. A.W. Tozer said, "I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored or turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." It's hugely challenging and very inspiring. So there is a danger that the style of worship we enjoy can become an idol. There is a danger that we begin to think that our way of worshiping is the holy way, is the right way. That's where true Christianity lies. But actually, we can be stretched outside of that. And we can see sides of God we didn't even know existed. Now, my preference is still informal sung worship. That's what I enjoy. And that's okay. God's not trying to whitewash our personalities and our preferences. But we mustn't slip into the trap of thinking our way is the way or the right way. We must embrace the breadth and diversity of the church and enjoy that other people engage with God differently. God wants us to enjoy different types of art and music and poetry. And in that diversity, there is real strength. It's all a part of the rich tapestry of worshiping Him. Worship is the activity of our lives. We can worship God while we're brushing our teeth. We can worship God while we're sitting in traffic, though we may not feel worshipful at that time. It is possible. We can worship God while we're standing looking over an incredible view, or when we're 10 miles from the nearest electric light and we see a starry sky. We can worship God when we're out for a walk. We can worship God when we hold someone we love in our arms. Worship is the activity of our lives. Something you won't know about me is that I love to dance. I used to be quite good at it, haven't done it in a long time, but I love to dance. And when I became a Christian, came back to my faith, I had this extraordinary urge to dance. Now, broadly speaking, liturgical dance is considered a little bit odd. So I had to suppress that desire, but it was burning within me. I just wanted to throw my body around for God. So I actually had this really weird phase where I would go home and shut and lock my door and pull down the blind and just dance on my own. I know it's nuts, isn't it? But I loved it. It felt great. And then I got a little bit freaked out because someone was praying for me. And they said, "The Lord loves it when you dance for Him." But actually, it was a real affirmation of the fact that that was a gift God had given me to express my joy in meeting Him again, in encountering that freedom, in coming back to Him. I had to say thank you somehow. And for me, because this is how I'm hardwired, for that time it was dancing. And the best way to do it without sort of getting arrested or something was in a locked room, so I did that. There's a wonderful line in Church of England liturgy that says, "All things come from you, and of your own do we give you." And I love that. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. This is a beautiful and big dance that we are doing with the Lord. God pours His love into us, so we are blessed by it and healed by it and made whole by it, and then it just sort of seeps back out. It comes out of us, to Him up in our worship and to the people around us. We are giving back to Him that which He has gifted us already. David was a man poured out in submission to God. He worshipped with his whole being. He worshipped with integrity. And Jesus, in our Philippians reading, we see that He did not grasp at power. He could have, and He chose not to. He poured Himself out. In Greek, it's called kenosis. That is the pouring out of everything that you are before the Lord, for the good of others. And that is our prime example of true worship. For our blessing, He poured Himself out. God is the object of our affections. He is the center of our motive, of our hearts, of our minds. And worship, if we allow it to, will stretch us. It will stretch our perception of God. It will stretch the way in which we encounter God when we come in humility before Him. And if we start to see worship as Jesus did, as the self-pouring out activity of our lives, we will meet with God in environments we had never dreamed possible. True worship is this divine and glorious conversation between us and the one who made us. It is his love for us, soaking us, filling us, and then seeping out of us to those around us. It is evident in the way we speak to the least of our number. It is evident in the way we speak about the least of our number. It is evident in the way that we treat children, in the way that we treat the very elderly and the sick. It's evident in the way that we serve those who are not able to give us anything back. That is worship. It is the activity of our lives to love and to serve God just as Jesus did, poured out for his Father and for us. Let's pray. Father, teach us what it is to be more like King David, and make us more like you, Jesus. Teach us what it is to be true worshippers, with you at the center of our lives. Amen.